We want to continue our study in the book of Exodus, and you have an insert in your bulletin today with the notes on there. Somebody asked me about the notes tonight. You'll have to do your best on tonight. Brother John Collier will be with us this evening, and he'll be speaking to us, and so we'll look forward to that. So we kind of put them on the inside and put the announcement about the revival on the back, so you can look through there and find your notes to fill out for this morning. Last week we talked about Moses being called of the Lord and God preparing him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Lord did several things, gave him several miracles that he did to show that he was called of God and sent by God. And the first thing, he gave him a rod, and he threw the rod down, and it became what? It became a snake, a serpent. And we talked about, what is that in thine hand? And this week I want to look at the next one. And the Lord tells us there in verses 6 and 7, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. The leper. To be a leper in Bible days was a horrible thing. I don't think we really understand that today. I'm not sure we have something, a disease that compares to it. But it was an awful condition. It was actually worse than death itself, because the leper, he could hide his disease for a while, but sooner or later it would reveal itself. The leprosy would spread in his body and it would be known. And worse than that, it was very, very highly contagious. And so he could spread it to anybody else. And then even more, there was no cure for it. All that could be done was the leper was to be put outside the camp. And whenever he would come close to somebody, he had to put his hand over his lip and yell, unclean, unclean. And everybody who came near him, when they heard that, they would get away from him, stay away, so they didn't catch the leprosy. Now, there's an interesting distinction that the Bible makes about sickness and leprosy. You study the New Testament, you find that Jesus healed the sick, but he cleansed the leper. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, it says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Now, the Hebrew people in that day regarded leprosy as what they called the stroke of God. In other words, it was a disease that they would receive for which there was no hope. They were unclean. They were excommunicated from their family, their community, their friends. And the only thing they had to look forward to was death. And I think, I don't know, maybe the closest thing that we could think of today, maybe something like cancer. Only cancer is not contagious like leprosy, but many people, when you hear the doctor say cancer, it's a dreaded word and a feared word. Thank God many people get better from cancer. But I believe the picture here in the Bible that God wants us to see is that leprosy is like sin. And I believe God wants us to come to the place where we hate sin like the people hated leprosy in that day. It was dreaded. They didn't want anything. They wanted to stay as far away as possible. And that ought to be true about our attitude of sin, any sin. Sin in my life, sin in your life, sin in others' lives. We ought to have a holy hatred for it, want to stay away from it, not have anything to do with it. And in a sense, there ought to be in our hearts when we see sin and we're tempted, there ought to be that thought of those words, unclean, unclean. I remember I was talking to a doctor recently that I go to, and we're talking about losing a little bit of weight, and he got quit preaching and went to meddling a little bit. And he told me, he said, whenever you pick up that donut and you see that donut, he said, I want you to just think of the word repent, repent, he said. So I think when we think of sin, we ought to think of the word unclean. Unclean. Amen. And that ought to come into our mind and be a warning to us about sin in our lives. This morning I want us to look at five examples of leprosy in the Bible. The first one we find here in Exodus chapter 4 of Moses. Moses, his leprosy was intended to reveal. God wanted to reveal something to Moses through this leprosy. He speaks in verse number 3 about the serpent. And then he talks about leprosy in verse number 6. And then he talks about the water that's turned to blood in verse number 9. There's a relation between all three of those, the serpent and sin and leprosy and the water or the blood. Where did sin come from? The serpent in the Garden of Eden tempted Eve and she gave to Adam. And as I said, leprosy in the Bible speaks of sin. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." God says our sin, our righteousness, what we even think as being good things in God's sight are as a filthy rag. Now that filthy rag that Isaiah talks about relates to the leper. I'm told that in those days, oftentimes along the trails where the lepers would go because they were outcasts, they couldn't come into the city, there were rags that were often tied to posts or somehow attached to posts as they were going along, that they could use those rags and wipe the oozing stuff from their leprosy, and they would wipe it on those rags as they went along. No one who was healthy would come anywhere near those filthy rags. They wouldn't touch them. They'd stay as far away from them as they possibly could. And again, that's to be our attitude towards sin, to stay away from it, to have nothing to do with it. But God says our righteousness, the things that we think that are good that we can do to try to earn our way to heaven, God says they're like filthy, leprous rags. They're not going to avail to anything. They're not going to help us in any way. All that we do does not help us to earn our salvation. So what takes away sin? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there's a beautiful picture of salvation that's given to Pharaoh all the way back in the book of Exodus of the serpent and the leprosy or the sin and the blood. And God allowed Moses to be the first leper in the Bible that we're told about. Now, why do you think God would allow Moses to be the first leper? And why did God allow him to put his hand in there and it become leprous? I think God wanted to reveal to Moses and to all the rest of us that Moses wasn't any better than Pharaoh. Amen? He was a sinner just like Pharaoh. And we're not any better than Pharaoh or any better than anybody else, because God says all have sinned. We've all been born with that sin nature. And we're all sinners unless we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and then we're sinners saved by grace. The difference between Pharaoh and Moses was that Pharaoh or Moses had accepted God's grace and had been forgiven of his sins. So here's Moses. He becomes a leper. It reminds him he's not any better than Pharaoh. You know, it's easy for us to look at people around us and to think, well, look at their sin. Look at what they've done. Look how they've treated me. Look what they've done to, and go on and on, talk about all their sin and forget that we're just as guilty before Almighty God. And God wanted Moses, before God could use Moses with Pharaoh, he had to remind Moses, "Moses, you're not any better than Pharaoh. The only thing that makes you better than Pharaoh is me." Amen. The only thing that makes you and me better than anybody else, I don't care who it is God and what he's done in our life. So Moses' leprosy was intended to reveal. The second person I want you to notice is a woman by the name of Miriam. And if you'll go over a few pages, Exodus, Leviticus, into the book of Numbers, look at Numbers chapter 12 with me. Miriam's leprosy was intended to rebuke. In Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, notice the story of Miriam as it's given to us in Scripture. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron," who is Miriam and Aaron? Brother and sister of Moses, right? So this is Moses and Aaron. And notice what it says. they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, I'm not going to go into all that's involved in that, but just simply to say, Aaron and Miriam didn't like who Moses married. And they were upset about it. And verse number 2 says, and they said, look at what they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And then notice the next little phrase, and the Lord what? Heard it. You know, when we start criticizing people, remember God hears it. Amen? And they're criticizing Moses, and it's more than just criticizing people. Moses is their spiritual leader. He's their national leader. And they're criticizing him, but here's what they said. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? In other words, Moses, you think God can only speak to you. You think you're the only one that knows what God wants. God can speak to us, and God can speak through us too. And in their pride, they were saying, Moses, we're just as important as you. We can hear from God just like you can. And it says, and the Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. In other words, God says, I'll let you know who's the prophet. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He didn't say you were afraid to speak against your brother Moses. He said, my servant Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. How many of you understand it's not a good thing to have the anger of God kindled against you? Amen. And verse number 10 says, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became, what's the next word? Leprous. Miriam became a leper, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. You know, the leprosy represents sin, and they acknowledge that they had been foolish and they had sinned. And what's the best thing to do when we understand that there is sin in our life? Best thing to do is do what they did in verse 11, that is confess it, isn't it? They confessed it. They said, we have done foolishly. We have sinned. Verse 12, let not her be as one dead. In other words, leprosy, the only thing she had to look forward to was death. Of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father but spit in her face, shall she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. This second leper was Miriam. She was the honored sister of Moses. She had publicly criticized Moses, and the Lord heard it. And God hears our critical spirit as well, doesn't he? It's never a good idea to criticize the man of God. So God smote her with leprosy and rebuked her. It's a serious thing when we speak out against the man of God. There are biblical and proper ways to deal with those things, and we're going to see some of that in just a little bit. God's plan is not gossip. His plan is not a critical spirit. He gives us ways in which we are to do that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, there are six things. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, Think about some things that God hates. Remember, we're talking about leprosy. It represents sin. We ought to hate it. These are some things we ought to hate. And it says God hates them. He says six things the Lord hates, and the seventh one is an abomination to him. The word abomination means to hate excessively. The seventh one God really hates. Verse 18, here they are. Verse 17, a proud look. God hates that. A lying tongue. Hands that set shed innocent blood. We have a lot of that going on with our abortionists in our day today. Verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness. That's a liar. He's already mentioned a lying tongue. That speaketh lies. And here's the seventh one that he says is an abomination God excessively hates. He that soweth discord among brethren. He that soweth discord. God says there's something that I want you to know I hate worse than. I hate all these other things, but something that I hate even worse than that. And that's when you sow discord. You see, when Moses or when Aaron and Miriam spoke out against Moses, they were sowing discord among the people of God. And the Bible says God heard it. And Proverbs says God hates it. It's an abomination. He hates it excessively when we have that critical spirit. Paul over in Corinthians tells us that it's forbidden for us to have a critical spirit. The Old Testament calls it murmuring. Children of Israel did a lot of murmuring, didn't they? And God dealt with them severely on a number of occasions. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. You may have difficult things happen to you. You may have people that mistreat you. You may have situations at work, things that happen to you. Just be careful what you say. Guard your mouth. Amen? Speak good words. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And so here was Moses' brother and sister that would have been better off had they just kept their mouth shut and not said anything. Thanks to the intercession of Moses, and the shame that was brought on Miriam by her father, he spit in her face. She was cleansed. Psalm chapter 83 and verse 16 says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Guard your tongue. Be careful what you say. There's a third place leprosy is found in the Bible. It's a man by the name of Naaman. If you keep on going from Numbers, you have Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and then 1 and 2 Kings. I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 5 with me. 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the third mention of leprosy, a person who has leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5, and look at verse number 1. Naaman's leprosy was intended to restore. Moses' leprosy was to reveal that he was a sinner, just like Pharaoh. Miriam's leprosy was to rebuke them for speaking out against the man of God. Naaman's leprosy was intended to restore. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says to us, now Naaman, captain of the host of the kings of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Look at all the good things God says about Naaman. Captain of the host, great man, honorable, mighty man. But then it adds this phrase, but he was a what? A leper. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. Remember last week I talked about what is that in thine hand? This little maid had a dust cloth in her hand and she worked diligently. And consequently, Naaman's family listened to her. Verse number 3, she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, talking about Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now stop there for just a moment. Look at what he's sending with him. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. What was Naaman intending to do? The king's sending this letter with Naaman. What's he going to do? He's going to try to buy his healing. You know, there's a lot of people that think they can buy salvation. You can't buy salvation with all the money in the world. You can't buy salvation with all the works that you can do in the world. It's a free gift that is given to us from God. You can't buy it. Some years ago, I had a man that I led to the Lord in the hospital. He had cancer, and he got saved. And I went to visit him in his home. He got out of the hospital, went home several weeks later. And when I came in, he took me to the kitchen table and sat down. And the first thing he did, he reached over and got a check. And he wrote out a check for $1,000 for the church. And he handed it to me. And I stopped him. I said, wait a minute. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, what you did in the hospital, you trusted Christ as your Savior and you got saved. I said, that doesn't cost you anything. Jesus paid for that on the cross. And I said, you don't need to give the church $1,000 to try to pay for what Jesus did for you. That was free. He said, oh, no, I understand. I understand. I'm not trying to buy. I just want to help the church. I said, okay. But I wanted him to understand you don't buy salvation with money. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he goes on and says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria is sending to the king of Israel and saying, I'm sending Naaman so that you can recover him of his leprosy. Verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read this letter that he rent his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he sendeth a quarrel. He seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha said, you go down to the River Jordan, you dunk in the water, wash in the water 7 times, and you'll be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover my leper, recover the leper. Naaman said, I thought he'd come out and he'd pop me on the head and knock me down and somebody'd catch me when I was falling down so I didn't hurt myself and he'd heal me. You know, I oftentimes wondered why these healers, when they pop somebody and knock them, why do they have to have somebody to catch them? If they can heal them, don't you think when they hit the ground, if they hurt anything, they could heal that too? But Naaman's all upset about it. He said, I thought he'd come out. I thought he'd do something spectacular. Verse 12. He went on and he said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In other words, Naaman was trying to set the conditions upon which he would be cleansed. Could I say to you this morning, there's a lot of people that are trying to set the conditions upon which they can be saved. Oh, I think if you get baptized, that'll save you. No. I think if you join the church, or I think if you go to communion or confession, or I think if you just live a good life. Naaman's saying, here's what I think. Go to these other rivers. They're much better than the River Jordan, that old muddy river. And he turned away. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest not thou have done it? Naaman, if he'd have told you some great thing, some difficult thing, you'd have died to go get that done. How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean. Notice the simplicity of the message. He just said, wash and be clean. I'm so glad the gospel is simple for us today. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The simplicity of the gospel. Be careful that we don't make the gospel so complicated that people can't get saved. He said, just go wash and be clean. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and to all and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know. Notice what he said. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He said, now I know. The only God that could do this is the God of Israel. The only God that can save us from our sin is the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. And so he said, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman's leprosy was intended to restore. Jesus reminded the people of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. He reminded them that there were many lepers in the day of Israel, in the day of Elisha. But listen to what he said. He said, none of them was cleansed, saying Naaman the Syrian. You see, the cleansing of Naaman illustrates for us God's way of salvation. All of Naaman's preconceived ideas, all that he could think up, all the ways that he thought that he could be saved had to be set aside. He had to go to the right place, to the Jordan River. He had to be dipped in there seven times. He couldn't go down six times and be cleansed. He had to go down seven times. He had to do it exactly the way God told him to. In other words, he had to accept God's terms. If anybody's going to get saved today, they have to come on God's terms. We cannot come on our terms. It has to be on His terms. Some religions teach today that there's no salvation outside of their church. They have people scared to death that outside of their church there is no salvation. Others teach that there's some form of works that we must do. We must be baptized, as I said, or we must be join the church or take communion or go to confession or live a good life. All the different things that we want to add to it. And God says there's just one way. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name. That's the name of Jesus. It's not Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. This church will not save you, but Jesus Christ will. Amen. Amen. No other church will save you, but Jesus Christ will. He is the only way. And Naaman had to humble himself. He had to humble his pride and receive salvation God's way. There is no other way. Now, granted, there are people that will pervert God's way. There are people that will claim to follow God's way and not live it. And there's all kinds of excuses you could have, but you still have to come back to doing it God's way. And when you do it God's way, then He brings real salvation into your heart and life. So here, Naaman, the leprosy was intended to restore. God wanted to restore him to his full health. Salvation, He restores us to our relationship with the Father so that we can be prepared for heaven for all of eternity. But there was another man who had leprosy. It's in this same chapter. In fact, we'll pick up at the next verse. Gehazi, his leprosy was intended to repay. To repay. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Kings. It says, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? Now, this is Naaman. And he asked for two mules burdened with earth. Why in the world did Naaman, he's just been cleansed of his leprosy, what's he want with two mules packed down with a bunch of earth, the dirt? Notice what he says. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Naaman was saying, from this time forth, I know your God is the true and the living God, the God that's healed me, the God of heaven, and I'll not offer sacrifices. I'll not worship any other God but the true and living God. Now, what's that got to do with the mules and the dirt? Look at the next verse. Verse 18. And this time the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there. So his master, Naaman's master, back home, is an idol worshiper. And he says, when he goes into his false god Rimmon to worship there, and leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So Naaman says, when I have to go in there with him into that house, God pardon me. Now, what was he doing? I believe Naaman was taking those two mules loaded down with dirt to take them back and put them in the house of Rimmon, so that when he had to bow down beside his master, he was bowing down on dirt that came from back in Israel, back where he had been healed, because he was not going to serve any other god. He wasn't going to serve a false god. And he brought that dirt back and put it there in the temple. He said, "The Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Now here's the next man, Gehazi. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought." So in other words, Gehazi said, my master, Elisha, wouldn't take anything from Naaman. He's spared Naaman of giving of his gold and so forth. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He's going to take some for himself. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men." Now notice he's concocted this story. He's lying. He's saying there's two men that came from Ephraim of the sons of the prophets. "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." In other words, he wasn't going to ask for himself. He said, there's two men that have come, give it to them. But he wanted it for himself. Verse 23, and Naaman said, "Be content. Take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garment and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he, Gehazi, came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. So on their way home, he takes the money and the clothing and he puts it in his house and he hides it. Verse 25, but he went in and stood before the master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence cometh thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." Huh. Was he telling the truth? No, he was lying. He just went out after Naaman to get this money and these garments. He lied. Whenever somebody's having to concoct stories and lie all the time, you know there's a problem, don't you? Verse 26, and he said unto him, this is Elisha, "Wentest not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and merchantmen and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You see, Gehazi, in a sense, spoiled everything. Elisha had gone to great lengths to teach Naaman that salvation could not be purchased with money. And Gehazi ruined it all by running after Naaman and asking for money and asking for clothing in Elisha's name. The prophet brought swift judgment and terrible judgment, because now the leprosy that Naaman had now comes on to Gehazi. He smote him with that leprosy. God intended to repay. Gehazi wanted money for what Naaman had done. And what happened? God repaid him with leprosy, didn't he? You see, you can't, I don't care how deceptive you may be, I don't care how careful you may be, you can't trick God. Amen? He always knows your heart, your motives. He knows exactly what you're doing. And he sees everything that we do. He even knows what we think, doesn't he? You know, we talk about sometimes the best thing to do is keep our mouth shut, but God knows what we think too, doesn't he? He knows what we think as well. And so Gehazi gets the leprosy. Now his life is as good as dead. There's one more I want you to look at. Go a little bit farther. 2 Kings, then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah is the fifth man that the Bible speaks of as having leprosy. And his leprosy was intended to restrain. In chapter 26, in verse number 1, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. 16. Anybody in here 16 years old? Any of you guys over here, hold your hand up real high. 16. 16. You're 16. How would you like for the two girls over here, 16, how would you like to be the queen of America? Would you like to be the president of America? Here is this man, Uzziah, and at 16 years, how many of the rest of us would not like them to be queen of, all right, 16 years of age, he's made king. Verse number 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was, what's the next word? Right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Could I remind you and especially challenge you young people? God says, as long as you seek the Lord, God will make you to prosper. You want God's blessings on your life as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult. Keep seeking God. Keep doing what God wants. No matter what other people do around us, you keep doing what's right. He sought God, and God made him to prosper. Verse number 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and broke cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and Mahunams and the Ammonites. He gave gifts to Uzian, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. And he strengthened himself exceedingly. Here's a man who becomes a great man. He's doing what's right. He's following and seeking the Lord. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert, digging many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by hand, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. 2,600 mighty men of valor. Look at the next verse. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. 307,500 made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons, or they're like breastplates or coat of honor, and bows of armor, bows and slings and casts to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. What an amazing man this guy Uzziah was. Powerful man. Blessed of God. You say, why is that so important? Because I want you to see what's the next verse in verse 16. First word. But. Here's this guy who did what was right. Here's this guy who followed the Lord. Here's this guy that God made to prosper. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee. In other words, it's not your place. It's not your right, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron. They're the ones that are supposed to do that, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. He's angry. He's mad. And had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here's this man Uzziah, King Uzziah. Powerful, mighty man. But he became filled with pride. He became very presumptuous. And he tried to intrude into the priest's office. Could I say to you, we hear from time to time men in ministry who have fallen. And oftentimes it's because they've become filled with pride. They've gotten to the point where they think sometimes they can do whatever they want to. God has blessed them. God has done great things through them. And they get the idea sometimes they can do whatever they want to. And they become filled with pride. And God has to deal with that situation. Remember Miriam and Aaron? They tried to do it their way and Miriam got the leprosy. Here, these priests stepped in and said, this is not right for you to do this. And the king's the one that got the leprosy, not them. There are ways to deal with things if we do it God's way. These priests instructed him. They withstood him, the Bible says, from offering incense on the altar. And he became angry with them. He wanted to do it his way. Naaman wanted to do it his way. Be careful when you've got to do it your way. Amen. It's got to be I'm going to do what I want no matter what anybody else thinks. Uzziah became angry and God smote him with leprosy until the day that he died. The Levitical code, and we won't have time to go into all of it in Leviticus 14, makes provision for cleansing the leper. When a leper was healed, he had to go through certain kinds of cleansing. Probably the only time that that was used in the Old Testament that we know of was in the life of Miriam. The cleansing involved three things. First of all, the leper's remarkable condition. The leper's remarkable condition. Apart from Moses and Miriam and Naaman, we read of no other leper being cured in the Old Testament time. In fact, the Lord said, Jesus himself said, there were many lepers in the day of Elisha, and only Naaman was the one that was cleansed. So it would have been a very remarkable thing if somebody showed up to the priest's office and said, I want to go through this ceremonial cleansing. I've been cleansed. I've been healed. The leper's remarkable condition. The condition of a lost person. Leprosy represents sin. The remarkable condition of a lost person is there is no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope. But then there was the leper's ritual cleansing. Once satisfied that the leprosy was gone, there was a cleansing that they had to go through. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are cleansed by the blood. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only cleansing for us is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, once they satisfied the fact that the leprosy was gone, the priest would take two birds. One was killed over an earthen vessel with running water. And that pointed to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. The earthen vessel spoke about the body. The body speaks the earthen vessel. Our body is called earthen vessel. The Lord had his body, which was put to death. That earthen vessel on the cross at Calvary. The running water symbolized the Holy Spirit of God through which Jesus offered himself without spot to God as our Savior and as our Lord. The other bird was dipped in the blood of the first. The leper was pronounced clean, and the living bird was then released to carry the testifying blood up to heaven, pointing to the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all through the Old Testament, even with Pharaoh, the rod which became the serpent, the leprosy, the blood. It's all a picture and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the third thing, the leper's restored communion. The cleansed leper finally is allowed back into the camp. He's put out. He can't stay there. But once he's cleansed, he can come back in and have fellowship and can be restored to that fellowship. He had to live outside for 7 days But after that, he was brought in for some further ritual cleansing that would take place, and he was then pronounced clean. What an amazing story that's given to us in the Bible about leprosy. We're to hate it. We're to hate sin just as they hated leprosy. And then the Lord gives us several examples. Don't mess with God's plan of salvation. You come God's way to get cleansed. Don't mess with the man of God. God will take care of the man of God as he did with Uzziah. You don't mess with the man of God like Miriam did and Aaron did. Don't mess with God's way of worship. Uzziah did that. I don't have time this morning to go into it. We got a lot of people in our world today are messing with God's way of worship. We, all of us here this morning, are spiritual lepers until we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, in a sense, have to go about saying, unclean, unclean. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God there is hope. Thank God there is cleansing. Thank God there is restoration. But it's found in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you had your leprosy of sin cleansed and washed away? Maybe as a Christian, which a believer, Uzziah certainly was, he allowed some sin to come into his life that caused him to lose that fellowship. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his fellowship and he had to be outside the camp. I'm glad when God cleanses us, we can be restored to fellowship and brought back into the camp. And we can have that fellowship once again. I hope God will help us. When we see that temptation come before us to do something we know we shouldn't do, we know it's not right, I hope God will just remind you of those words. Unclean. Unclean. Just like that donut. Repent. Repent. May God help us to come to Him and to be cleansed. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the wonderful pictures that are given to us in the Old Testament. We thank You for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. We thank You for the warnings that You give to us. Certain things we've got to guard against in our life. May we guard against sin. You said we're to keep our heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Lord, when we see those sins that come and the devil brings that temptation or our own sinful flesh brings the temptation, may we remember unclean, unclean. May we run to You when we failed and find forgiveness and cleansing and restoration through the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.